Last Thursday, we talked about our Lord's closed door. And he stands at that door and knocks. Open it for service. This morning, we're going to be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the snatching away of the bride of Christ, the believers, the saved ones, the born-again ones. It's a controversial subject, no question about it. But this must be premillennial and must be pre-tribulation, we believe very clearly. Let's read verse number 1 together. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Notice on the chart back there, the very first thing on this side, way on the left, is the rapture of the church. And then throughout that entire portion of the book of Revelation, we see the tribulation period. That's on our chart back there, in your charts if you have them. And this rapture, we believe, must be pre-tribulation. That is, before the seven-year period of tribulation. And I want to take a few moments to mention that. In Titus 2:13, it says we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we be looking for that blessed hope if we're going to be looking for the tribulation period? Now, Mr. Camping is all wet on that thing. He thinks we're in the tribulation today. He says we've been in the tribulation for quite a little bit, and that's his amillennial approach. But there is a real tribulation. And some believe it's pre-tribulation. That's what we're taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. That's what's taught in the Scriptures. Pre-tribulation, the church, the believers, the saved ones, are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then there's a mid-tribulation. People, some of them believe in the mid-tribulation. They go halfway through. The Christians are going to go halfway through this terrible, terrible judgments of this earth. That's not scriptural. Then somebody else comes along with a pre-wrath rapture. Not mid-tribulation, but a little bit later, before the real wrath comes. Then we're going to be taken off into heaven. And then there's finally those that are post-tribulation rapture. They think the churches, the believers, the saved people are going to go through all the way through the tribulation, and at the end, they'll be taken up to heaven. Something. No, it's pre-tribulation. Notice, I looked, John says, and beheld a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. We believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a trumpet talking and saying, Come up hither. I will show you things that must be hereafter. And John, representing the church of believers, is caught up. And this is why we believe chapter 4, verse 1, is the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, why is a pre-tribulation rapture? Well, first of all, Daniel's 70th week is for Israel, not for the church. 490 years in all were to be fulfilled. 70 weeks of 7 years each. 70 weeks, 77. That's what weeks in that case would be. 490 years. There's been seven already, plus 434. That's 483 years fulfilled. There's seven more years to go. Now, Daniel 9, in verse 23, talks about this. He says, I came to show thee, Daniel, thou greatly beloved, a vision to understand the matter. And then in verse 24, Daniel 9, 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon five people. 70 weeks of years, 77, so 490 years, determined upon thy people. Nothing to do with the church. The church is not envisioned here. Notice, upon the holy city, to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and to anoint the most holy. Then he says in verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks of years, that's 49 years. Now, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem was in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they were in Babylonian captivity. He said, come on back. That's 450 B.C., whatever the date may be. But from that time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah of the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 84 weeks, 434 more years, which will be 480 years, 83 years altogether. So the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus himself, will be 483 years. Daniel predicted the actual coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, right to the year that he would be born and he would suffer and bleed and die at the cross of Calvary. The streets will be built again, the wall. Then it says in verse 28 or 26 of Daniel 9, after 84 weeks, that is after the 483 years total, 7 more years ago, after that shall Messiah be cut off. That's the Lord Jesus at the crucifixion of Calvary. not for himself, but for the people of the prince that shall come, that is a Roman Empire, emperor, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood unto the end, which desolations. And then it says in verse 27, so the Roman emperor cut off the Lord Jesus Christ. He died at the cross of Calvary at Roman hands. The Roman crucifixion. The Jewish method of execution was stoning, but the Romans was crucifixion. Then it says in verse 27, and he, that is this Roman Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is 7 years. Now the 7 year period of tribulation is going to have an Antichrist reigning. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel. The church will be raised into heaven, but Israel for 7 years. Then it says, in the midst of the week, in the midst of that 7 year period, 3.5 years exactly in the center, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate until the consummation and poured upon. Now, he's going to break the covenant with Israel, this Antichrist, in the middle of that 7 year period of tribulation. The church, the saved ones, will be in heaven, but Israel here will be on the earth. They'll look at this Antichrist, we don't know who he's going to be, but they'll think he's a great ruler. He's going to be taking the place of Christ. Anti is two meanings. Anti means against Christ, and anti also in Greek means instead of, in place of Christ. He's going to be in place of Christ, he's going to be really in his heart against Christ. It's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And then the time of the rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture, because Daniel 70 week is for Israel, has nothing to do with the church. And then we are dispensationalists. Our church is a dispensational church. We believe in the dispensations. Dispensation of law is one thing. Dispensation of grace is another. Dispensation of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is another. Three large kingdoms and dispensations. And we believe that it has to be only for Israel. But the time of the rapture, pre-tribulation, before any part of the tribulation, the reason for that is because the church doesn't even appear on earth after Revelation chapters 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the churches, the seven churches of Asia. We went through that. And after that time, from 4:1 on through, the church is not on this earth. But we do have 24 elders that represent the church. We believe these 24 elders are representing the church that's in heaven. That word, the 24 elders, they're used about 10 or 11 times altogether in Revelation. And probably those 24 elders are representatives of the believers that are in heaven. And because the church is mentioned at all after this Revelation 4 and verse 1. Now, what is the procedure? The procedure of the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, that procedure is found in, first of all, the trumpet, as it says here, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. John, being a representative of the church, the believers, the saved ones, a door is open in heaven. And the first voice was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, says John, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Notice as, similar to, not a trumpet, but it's a figure of speech, as, like, similar. And verse 11, the next verse in Revelation 1, it says, saying, here's what that voice of the trumpet said, I, that is, am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Revelation 1:10 as a trumpet. And I believe this trumpet voice is the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus is saying to John, as representative of the church, the believers, come up here. Come up to heaven. Doors open. Now, the trumpet is not the trumpet judgments. In the book of Revelation, you find seven trumpet judgments. And there's seven seals, seven trumpet judgments, seven vials. Seven trumpet judgments in Revelation 8:2 and 8:6, 8:13, 8:14, or 18:22. Those are the trumpets of judgment. This is not that trumpet. This is the trumpet of assembly of the churches, the believers, that is, those that are saved, up to glory. It was the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, we believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 to 53. Mr. Camping, you know, and others who believe in either a mid-tribulation rapture or a pre-wrath rapture or post-tribulation rapture, they see all the different trumpets in Revelation. There are a lot of them. There's seven trumpets. And whether it's the first trumpet, second trumpet, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh, they've got the church and the rapture taking place of the trumpets, thinking this is the trumpet. No, this is not the trumpet. This is the trumpet spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. This is the resurrection of the believers, the saved ones, caught up to heaven. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There's no way in the world that our flesh and bones bodies and flesh and blood bodies can go up into heaven. There's no way in the world. There's got to be a transformation. It's got to take place. Behold, says Paul, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul says that there are some believers that will not sleep in death. That's an expression meaning sleeping in death. Not soul sleep, like the Jehovah's Witness falsely believe. Shall not sleep in death, as it says in Lazarus, chapter 11 of John. He sleepeth. That is, he's dead, they thought. But no, I'm going to wake out of his sleep. No, he's dead. But we shall not all sleep. We shall not all lie. There are some believers, and you may be among them, and I may be among them, when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture to take us home to heaven, they will not have been dead. We haven't been dead yet. We're not going to all sleep, but we will all be changed. This body, flesh and blood body, can never go to heaven. Can't even go up into the rare atmosphere. Can't even go up in a few thousand feet. They need oxygen and everything else. It couldn't do it. Couldn't live. Couldn't work it. But the mystery shall all be changed. We have to be changed. Now, how is this going to take place? 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us. It's going to be in a moment. Just like that. The twinkling of an eye. You say, well, how can these old bodies of ours be changed into glorified bodies just like in a Christ body in a moment? No problem with God. Plenty of problems with us. We couldn't do it. But God is omnipotent, and he's able to do it. You wouldn't have God trying to shoot something up to Mars and have the first one silent for a while, the second one landing on its side, and all this other nonsense that man has put up with. The Lord would do it right. But man stumbles along. We shall, in a moment, twinkling by the last trump. Now here's the trumpet of rapture of the church. That's first chapter 4, verse 1. I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven. First voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come up hither. Come to heaven. In a moment, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead who have seen corruption, when you bury someone, they corrupt. The body's corrupt. When they bury any of us, our body's corrupt. That's called corruption. And at the rapture of the church, before this tribulation period takes place, that corruptible body is going to be instantaneously changed to incorruption. Never more to corrupt. And then it also says, we shall be changed. We who are mortals, subject to death. The word mortal means subject to death. And these mortal bodies that we have, if we're still living when the rapture takes place, the Lord Jesus comes for the church, the believers, we shall be changed. Our mortal bodies must put on immortality. And we will be changed in an instant too. And we shall be changed. Then it says in verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Corruptible bodies change to incorruption. Mortal bodies, ours, if we're still living when the rapture comes, change to immortality, never to die. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's say that. We've learned that at our 1:30 meetings. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He'll never die spiritually, even though we may die more. So the mortal must put on immortality. So that's the trumpet of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it's also the trumpet, this trumpet in verse 1, talking with me, the voice of the Lord Jesus himself, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, especially verse 16. This event is taking place. This we say that by, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now, in the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus and the word of God here gives us an order of the rapture. If we're saved and we're living and the Lord Jesus comes and our mortal bodies are changed to immortality, we will not go up first. The ones that are corrupted, those that are in corruption, the saved people, their bodies will be put on incorruption and they will rise first. Then and only then will we who are living, if we're living till he comes, when he comes, will be raised up. We'll not precede them which are asleep. They will go up first. For in verse 15 it says, verse 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Here's a trumpet that John talks about here, I believe, in John Revelation 4, verse 1. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's the order of this pre-tribulation rapture. The dead in Christ rising first before the ones that are living still. And then in verse 17 it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that is the reason for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The believers, the saved ones, will go up before any part of this judgment comes to pass on this earth. And it's going to be a terrific judgment. You haven't seen anything yet. You think of persecutions and trouble and problems, as we'll see as we move along through the book of Revelation. But this is the Lord Jesus, and voice like a trumpet, saying, come up hither, and when he summons us, we will not be able to say, not interested, if we're saved. Now, those that are lost, those that are unsaved, they're going to stay right here on this earth. They will go through this tribulation period. And it'll be a terrible thing. But we who are saved, if we're genuinely born again, will go up with him to meet the Lord in the air. Let's read verse 2 together. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He was in the Spirit. In other words, John was not in the flesh. He didn't see this. It wasn't taken up to heaven in the flesh. He was in the Spirit. It was a spiritual experience to go to heaven, to be with the Lord, this rapture. So he mentioned very clearly, immediately he's in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is God the Father sitting on the throne of heaven, and the throne, of course, is a place of rule, a place of reigning, a place of authority. And it's God the Father's throne. It's spoken of various times and places in the Scripture. His throne, for instance, in Matthew 5 and verse 34. I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Do you mean to say when we say for heaven's sake, that's swearing? That's swearing. Don't swear by heaven. That's God's throne. Don't swear by anything. By earth, by anything. But it's God's throne. Heaven is God's throne. That's the place where God rules and where he reigns, where he controls things. You say, well, is he out of control now because the world is so bad and so wicked? No. He's permitting the wickedness of men to continue their wickedness until such a time as he said, I've had enough. And that's when he will draw the curtain on this old earth. That's when the rapture will take place, the believers will be gone, and the judgments will pour out from heaven. 21-fold. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. 21 judgments upon this earth. Just like when Noah and the flood took place. When God said it's going to rain from heaven, prepare an ark, he prepared the ark. It says in 120 years, Noah preached to that generation. Come into the ark, it's going to rain. They thought he was a fool, I'm sure. Nobody came in except Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the three wives. Eight people. But there came a time when the wickedness and the homosexuality and the filthiness and all the other sins of that wicked world came a time when God had had enough. He had it up to here. As they say in Spanish, eso colmó la medida. That filled the measure. Eso colmó la medida. That means the measure was almost to the top. One more drop, it overflowed. There's going to come a time when God says, I have no more patience with this earth. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But he's on his throne. In Matthew 23, verse 22, the Lord Jesus again says, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Swearing is rampant in our country, as you know. It's a terrible thing. God's name in vain. I heard Oprah. I don't listen to her very much, but I just happened to walk through the room, and there she was. She said, Holy Jesus. I've never heard that expression in years and years and years. They usually swear by God's name all the time, but here's Jesus' name is being sworn at by a woman that, well, I'm not going there with a woman, but she's got other strange ideas as well. But don't swear by heaven. Because if you swear by heaven, it's the throne of God and by him that sitteth there. Just might as well use God's name itself. There are such things as minced oaths, as we know. Minced oaths. Don't use God, but maybe use gosh or golly, see? Don't use Jesus, maybe use G, see? It's a minced oath. It's the same thing. It means the same. So we've got to be careful. God says we should not swear by the throne of God, see, by him that sitteth thereon, if you swear by that. In Acts 7, in verse 49, the apostle said, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. The Most High God, talking about the Most High God. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what place is the place of my rest? So the Lord says his throne is in heaven, the Most High throne, and the earth is his footstool. Well, you know what you do with a footstool? You put your feet on it. One day the Lord Jesus is going to come back and put his feet upon this earth and going to be footstool, and he's going to rest, and he's going to judge this earth, and it's going to be taken care of. But right now, the earth is the footstool of the Lord, and heaven is his throne. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, talks about this throne, that immediately a throne is set in heaven. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son, Paul says, we have such an high priest, the Lord Jesus being our high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's at the right hand of God, the Father, at that throne. And that's where the Lord Jesus is right now. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says the same thing. It says we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne is the Father's throne. In fact, in Revelation 1 and verse 4, it talks about the seven spirits of God, which are before God and before his throne. So this immediately, he was sent to the place where all power originated. And John was taken to the Father's throne. Now the Lord Jesus is going to have a throne also upon this earth, the throne of David, the throne of his father David, when he reigns and rules for 1,000 years. But this is the Father's throne. It's important to see that. And this is where John was taken immediately. He saw this throne and the one that sat upon him. Let's read verse 3 together. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. He that sat upon was to look upon like. Here again, a simile. John couldn't describe the Father, the Lord, but he was able, in the Spirit, to see something of the Father. There's no man that's seen God at any time. We know that. And so the best he could do was to describe in word pictures what it was like to behold the one sitting on that throne. God the Father sitting on that throne. He says, the one to look upon was like, similar, he couldn't put it into words. He was speechless as to describe in detail, but like a jasper. Now, a jasper, look that thing up, and that's a oblique green quartz. Jasper, a green quartz. Then he says, like a sardine stone. Well, there again is a sard or a sardine stone. That's a deep orange-red variety of chalcedony used in jewelry, it says. I'm not up on jewelry and chalcedony or sardine stones, but it's sort of an orange-red. So here you've got a green and an orange-red mixture of colors there. And then a rainbow. Of course, a rainbow has, I guess, all the colors of the rainbow from one to the other, all the way through. And so this was the picture. The rainbow, you remember, we see in Genesis, where the Lord put a rainbow in the sky to remind him and remind the earth dwellers that he would never more again judge the earth by a universal flood. By fire, yes, but not a flood. That was a rainbow to remind him. And you remember that in the days of Noah. The rainbow in the clouds. And there are rainbows round about the throne in sight like an emerald. So the rainbow here is like or similar to an emerald, which is bright green. A transparent, precious stone of an emerald. So here you have a opaque green, you have an orange red, and you have a bright green. So you have all these different colors to picture the Lord. Now you can't describe him and picture him in any other way, but John saw these colors. Now, I don't think any of us would be shocked at these colors. I don't think greens or any of these colors, or orange reds, would be anything against those colors. They're beautiful colors, or rainbow. We see sometimes rainbows at the end of a storm or something coming down from the earth to the heavens and sort of arcing along. So this is a pleasant sight, nothing against the picture here. And so John merely describes what he saw and as he beheld the one that was sitting on that throne. He continues to sit on the throne. Now, some people have said and have asked, well, is God in control? Is he really on the throne of control and power? Now, the ones like Mr. Camping, who say that this is the millennium right now, there's no millennial reign of Christ at all, they say he's reigning right now. I mean, effectively reigning. And if the Lord is reigning today, effectively reigning, I would simply say he's doing a very poor job. If he's reigning, very poor job. Look at the wars. Look at the terrorists. Look at the killings. Look at the slaughter. No, he's not right. The amillennial people or the postmillennial people and the spiritualizing people are wrong in this, but God is still on that throne. And he knows when to haul in and draw in the likes of men. And he will put a stop to their reigning and their ruling. And he will one day himself be the ruler. But not yet. Not yet. But he's still on that throne and he has ultimate power. Just wait a while, be patient. He will show what that power is. Let's read verse 4 together. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So here's the 24 seats and 24 elders sitting. Now, many believe, and I believe also, that this is a representation of the believers, the saved ones that are in heaven. The representing of the Christians, the believers, born-again ones, sitting. Why do I say that? Well, I say it, first of all, because upon the seats are 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. This white raiment is the clothing of the saints, the clothing of the believers. We see in Revelation 3 and verse 5, for example, the Lord Jesus says to that Philadelphian church, he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, the clothing of the believers. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. We'll confess his name and so on. This is the clothing that they wore. So I believe it's a representation of the churches. And they're in heaven. That's where they belong. The believers that are raptured in chapter 4, verse 1. In verse 4, they're represented by these elders. In Revelation 3, at verse 18, he talks to those in Laodicea, that seventh church, that apostate church that we're living in right now. There's apostasy. I counsel thee, the Lord Jesus says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, Christ, so they would have white raiment, so that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And so the fact that these elders were in white raiment, I believe represents the believers, the church, the saved ones that are in heaven. Let's go through a few of these places, see what those 24 elders do. Revelation 4:10, for instance, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. I believe this is what the believers, the saved ones, are going to do when they get to heaven. They'll worship before the Lord, and they'll, if they have a crown, there are five crowns in Scripture. Our girl is what I represented, R-G-I-R-L, and R stands for the crown of righteousness, and
glory.
G, glory, and I, incorruptible, and another R,
rejoicing.
Do we say rejoicing?
Oh,
and then the L, crown of life. So they're crowns. And as the believers who have these crowns, if they've been given those rewards, like these 24 elders, they cast those crowns before the Lord's feet and saying and worship him. Then in Revelation 5 and verse 5, and one of the elders, now here again, it doesn't say 24 elders, but these are the same elders representing the church, saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. So the elders are there in heaven and telling them not to weep. And then in Revelation 5 and verse 6, the third use of the 24 elders, he says, I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And so you have the elders there, you have the beasts. Now the beasts, these four living creatures, we're going to take up more or less next week, more in detail. I believe those four beasts are the four living creatures represent the special angelic beings, the lead angels, like the seraphim, the cherubim. I believe these four beasts, living creatures, like in the book of Ezekiel, represent those features. But they were there in the midst of the throne, and there stood a lamb. So the elders were in glory. I think it represents the believers, the saved. Then in the fourth instance, Revelation 5 and verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's the elders having the prayers of the saints. I believe they are saints. I believe they represent the saints, the believers, in this picture. And then in the sixth instance, in fact, in the fifth instance there, Revelation 5 and verse 11, I beheld, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts. Now these, I think, are the least lead angels, the ones that are the seraphim, the cherubim, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, millions of the angels, millions of those that are saved, the elders representing the churches, and so on. Then in the sixth instance, Revelation 5 and verse 14, what about these 24 elders? And the four beasts said, Amen. Four beasts, that's the word beast in the 1611. It talks about a living creature, someone that's like, it's not a beast like we think about a horrible monster, but an animal that is a living creature, I believe representing the lead angels, seraphim and the cherubim. Four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So there's worshipful people, these 24 elders. I believe it represents those that are believers and saved. And then in the seventh place, Revelation 7 and verse 11, all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. So worship is what the believers, the saints of God that are born again, will be doing in heaven. If you're saved, if you're born again, you'll be worshiping God the Father, worshiping the Son, Lord Jesus, and that'll be the place of worship in heaven. There'll be no inhibitions. We'll have new bodies, and I believe these 24 elders represent the believers doing just that. There's an eighth reference in Revelation 7:13. It says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? These are the ones that are martyred during the tribulation period. Those are tribulation saints, believers that are saved. And these elders, representing the church, said, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And then a ninth instance of these 24 elders in Revelation 14:3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so the 144,000 Jews we'll see are gospel preachers and evangelists during the tribulation period will be singing the songs with the elders and these in heaven and the glory. And then Revelation 19 verse 4, a tenth reference to these 24 elders, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So these 24 elders round about the throne, I believe, represent the believers, the saved ones, not on the earth, but they're in heaven. As I said before, there's not a single reference to the church, those that are saved people, anymore in Revelation after chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither, they're gone, and only these 24 elders in heaven that I believe represent the church. And this, of course, is important to see. And it shows that the church will not be here on this earth. And it shows that the 24 elders are representing the church of believers will praise the Lord and worship before Him. You know, this modern day in which we live, some of the pastors and churches are emphasizing worship more. They're having worship services, they're having worship leaders, and worship up here with the instruments and drums and trumpets and everything else and so on. I don't believe that's appropriate. And they talk about worship, worship, worship. And they have all these songs and all. I don't know that some of them even know the first thing about worship. But these in glory, the 24 elders, and they represent, I think, the believers, we will know about worship. We know about worship when we get to heaven, and it'll be the right worship. We'll worship the right person. We'll worship in the right manner. We'll worship with the right songs of Zion, and the Lord will accept such worship. God cannot accept worship from unbelievers. Can't do it. He doesn't like the worship for unbelievers. He does not hear the voices of sinners and lost people except that one plea when He says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll hear that plea, and they can be saved by faith in Him. But the Lord does not hear the voices of unbelievers. And all over the country and all over the world, you have people that are claiming to worship God whose hearts are still black with sin, never have repented of their sin, never have trusted Christ as saved, never been redeemed. And they claim to worship. And they've got in the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, that they pray Dieu before God, and they're bowing the knees. They go in there and they bow and they worship. My friends, worship is more than an attitude of bowing the knees. Worship is something of the heart. And when we get the glory, and these 24 elders have done the picture of it, we will know how to worship the Lord. And our worship means worthship. It comes from the word worth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We'll see the worthiness. And those modernists and liberals and unbelievers that have their churches that don't believe in the deity of our Savior can't worship Him. It's a terrible thing. It reminds me of the Lord's words of worship in Israel's time in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, your feast days, your sacrifices, I cannot away with. They make me sick. because there was hypocrisy connected with that form of worship, with wrong worship. But in heaven and glory, we worship right. Let's read verse 5 together. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here is the picture of the throne of God with lightnings and thunders and voices. God's absolute holiness. This is a picture of holiness, thunderings, lightnings, voices. And notice the seven lamps burning before the throne were seven spirits of God. We met up with the seven spirits of God earlier in the book of Revelation, but there's the sevenfold manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is an expression of seven spirits are found in this verse here, in Revelation 3:1 and 4:5 and 5:6, four times. But in Isaiah 11, verse 2, that's where we meet up with the sevenfold picture, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord," that's number one, first name for the Spirit of God, "shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom," that's the second. "The Spirit of understanding." "The Spirit of counsel." "Spirit of might." "The Spirit of knowledge." "Spirit of the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold plenitude and fullness of God the Holy Spirit. All these different things. So it's a picture of God the Holy Spirit there around the throne of God. You have the deity of Christ there. You have the deity of the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father. The Trinity is there in glory. But notice the background, the lightnings and thunderings and the voices out of God's throne. Now, when John saw in verse 3 the picture like unto the jasper, likened to the sardine stone, likened to the emerald, likened to the rainbow. That was beautiful. That was pictured. Because God has beautiful parts to him. He has beautiful, wonderful traits. God is love, but he's also holy. And this is the holiness aspect of the Lord. The same Father, the same God on the throne, but here, around the throne, out of the throne, proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now, the thunderings are similar to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. With the four creatures, like in verse 6 here. The four creatures, for instance, in Ezekiel 1:13, "As for the likeness of the living creatures," now thus I believe, as I said before, these four living creatures are called four beasts in Revelation, are like the seraphim, the cherubim, a special type of angels, angelic beings. The likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. Here's the fire, there's the lamps. "And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned to the appearance of a flash of lightning." So here's the lightning in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's the holiness, the purity of the Lord. But also his lightnings and his purity was shown in the giving of the law of Moses, Mount Sinai. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, the people said to Moses, "Moses, you go up to the mount. We're not going up. We're afraid of the Lord." And they were afraid because the Lord said, "Don't you dare come close to this Mount Sinai," when the law was given. "Any beast that touches it will be killed instantly." He says, "Purify yourselves, sanctify yourselves. Don't touch that mount that quivers and quakes and lightning and earthquakes." It shows at that picture as well God's attributes. And the Exodus 20, verse 18, "All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking." This was a picture of the God of righteousness, the God of holiness, the God of purity. And that's why we must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and hide ourselves from the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. He is the only one that can protect us from God's holiness and power. And so the people saw it, they removed, stood afar off. Well, I'd stand afar off too, wouldn't you, if you see here the thunderings and lightnings, noise of a trumpet, and the mountain smoking? I'm going to say, it wouldn't help to put up a no smoking sign either. He's powerful. He's terrifying. Unless the Lord Jesus, his Son, could come and save us. And now we have no more terror of God the Father. If we're in Christ, if we're saved, there's no more fear of God the Father. No more dread, no more terror, because we've been placed in Christ. But without Christ, afraid, yes, a very terrible fear, lightnings. And the people saw this, they heard it, and they stood afar off, they removed themselves. And in verse 19, Exodus 20:19, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. This is a very important point. Only as we're covered and in Christ can we talk to the Lord. Otherwise we die. Now, the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, the people of Israel forsook the Lord and His rule over them and His grace. And they said to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And it was a do type of religion. When you come to Christ, He said, it is finished. It's a done religion. All of the sins that we have committed, past, present, and future, all the sins of the world have been laid and placed upon Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb. And now, He has done the work. And all the other religions of the world do this, and then they hope to be saved at the end of the life. No, doing won't do it. Christ has done it. It's finished. It's completed. And you speak to us. You intercede for us, Moses. We're not going to have God speak with us. I'm glad that we have in the Scriptures His words. I think the Lord Jesus, we said before, is the author of all the words of Scripture. And He said, I have yet many things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now, but howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of or from Himself as to the source, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He'll show you things to come. The Lord Jesus is the author of the Old Testament words, I believe, just like the New Testament words. And He has given to us His Bible. And we believe in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek text, and our King James English. We have His words. And now we can say, let God speak to us through His words. Not through visions, not through dreams, but through His words. And we have this. But God's purity, God's absolute holiness, is evidenced in that verse 5 of the lightnings, the thunderings, the voices, and the burning lamps. One day the Lord Jesus will return. One day the Lord Jesus will come back. And I believe it's clear in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, when John looked and beheld a door that was opened. Remember 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we spoke about our Lord's open door. Last week, our Lord's closed door. Here's a third door. The door of the rapture. The door of the snatching up of believers. A door was open in heaven. And the voice, which we believe is the Lord Jesus, says, come up hither. He said to John, come up hither. Come on. I will show you things that must be hereafter. And these things must definitely come to pass. Everything in the book of Revelation, historically, will come to pass. It will come to pass in the future. But before all that takes place, the Lord Jesus is going to catch the believers, the saved ones, away. My mother-in-law, Mrs. Sanborn, wrote a poem called Expectation. My heart doth wait. My Lord will soon be coming. My heart doth wait to see His lovely face. My heart doth wait to hear His voice so beautiful for His return. So longs my yearning heart. My heart doth wait. This song keeps ringing on. He's coming soon. And this thought spurs me on. For Him I wait. But He alone doth know the time. My heart doth wait and sings its song. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. My heart doth wait. My heart doth wait. I return. It could happen before we close the service. The Lord Jesus would snatch up the believers, the saved ones, and leave all the unsaved people right here on this earth. Could happen today. That's why what we sang earlier, it may be today. Our Lord will come for us, and we don't know when. We must be ready. Are you all ready? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you sure? We must be sure, because He's coming before that old tribulation ever comes, any part of it. I believe it's scripturally true. And we fight against many in the churches that are teaching false mid-tribulation rapture, mid-pre-wrath rapture, post-tribulation rapture. We believe that's wrong and error, but we must be ready.